Good morning. I am not Michael, first of all. Hi, I'm Justin Schwartz. Thanks for having me and my family today and my friend Ethan. My wife, Julia, and my daughter, Abigail, ran away somewhere. She's three. She does that. So this morning, or maybe any other time, have you ever had that feeling, you know, that click when, not that buzz, when things just come together and you understand something, you see it differently, like maybe you needed someone's help, someone had to point something out to you, but you get this vision, you go upward above from where you were, and you're like, oh, now I finally understand. You see things clearly for once. I had a friend told me this story. He's a chaplain. And he said while he was on the preaching circuit going around filling in at churches, he was asked to preach at a community/church gathering in a small town in Kentucky. And he was really nervous and he didn't know what to expect. So he made it to the community church gathering and he preached his message, which was Ephesians, where Paul says in his message, Jesus Christ has come and he has torn down the dividing wall between Greek and Jew, between women and men. Christ has made everyone equal. He has destroyed the dividing wall between people. Basically, he's saying racism cannot exist within the church because Jesus Christ is for all people. But he started getting some strange looks. People were looking at him kind of funny. And so after his sermon, he tried to get out of there as soon as possible. He's like, I'm getting my money. I'm getting out of here. Because no one wanted to look at him. No one wanted to shake his hand. So he kind of got his money, got to his car as fast as possible, and was trying to get out of town. So he went to the gas station to fill up, and he got inside, and the gas station attendant asked him, why do you look so giddy? What's wrong? What's going on? So he told me, he's like, well, I was invited to preach at this church gathering. And he told him he got all these funny looks and what he preached upon. And so the gas station attendant, he just starts slapping himself on the side, laughing. He burst out laughing. This is so funny. This is ridiculous. And so he asked him, why are you laughing? He said, well, the community center/church gathering place, they changed their name. They used to be the Ku Klux Klan. And suddenly, everything made sense. And he was out of there as fast as possible. He didn't know if someone was coming for him with a bat or what. This is Kentucky. He might have had a gun. So sometimes we need help to see things differently, right? Sometimes things click. Sometimes I help my daughter see things differently on a lighter note. My daughter doesn't like trying new foods. Can anyone relate? My wife made pitas the other night for the first time, right? And we put leftover meatloaf in the pitas. Now, my daughter liked eating the pitas by themselves. Great, she loved it. She ate the meatloaf by itself. She loved it. Great. But then we put the meatloaf inside the pita. And my daughter was like, I don't like it. I'm not going to try it. We're like, but you haven't even had a bite yet. You've never tried it. You like them separately. What's wrong with putting them together? She's like, no, I'm not going to eat it. So she doesn't want to listen to me for my perspective. You might like it. She didn't want to listen to my wife. So where did I go? But thank God for a cartoon called Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. Because in Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood, they had an episode which was all about trying new food. So my wife brought it up. So this is like Mr. Rogers now, but in a cartoon form. And so she brought up, they're like, oh, they sang a song on that show. It was called, You Gotta Try New Foods Because They Might Taste Good. And so we sang that song, and she was like, oh, yeah, maybe I should try something new. And we couldn't quite get it. So I was like, well, this is a pouch. This is like a kangaroo pouch, right? So think of it, this is a kangaroo boingy, boingy, boingy kind of thing. And so she ate almost the whole thing. Shockingly, right? She ate almost all of it. And that's funny to me sometimes because it's like, she wouldn't, from my perspective, she's like, no way. But from Daniel the Tiger, she was ready. Yeah, that's right, no way. She was ready. So for me, that was like one of those little victories of parenthood. Is like, you might not listen to me And it's going to get worse later. But you would listen to, so thank you for the cartoon. And it kind of goes the other, it goes both ways, right? Your children help you see things differently, too, than the way you see them. So if we're going out to eat, I asked my wife, Julia, where would you like to go to eat? She probably wants to go to a nice place in Lincoln. The nicest place we have, that's where we live, is Gazzardo's. Has anyone been to Lincoln here? Okay, well, go to Gazzardo's if you go to Lincoln, because it's a nice Italian family restaurant. If you ask Abigail where she wants to go to eat, that changes a little bit. The first place she wants to go is, I bet you can anticipate this, McDonald's. She doesn't even really like the food, you know? She loves the play place. She's like, I want to go play. She loves McDonald's. I don't. I don't really like the food that much. So she sees eating out. It's kind of interesting. So I see eating out, the first thing I think of is the food, the quality of food. When she thinks about going out to eat, she's like, fun. You know, who cares about the food? We're going out to spend some time together. I want to go have fun, get trapped up on the third level, scream, help me, someone come save me. And then you got to crawl up and get her. So it's interesting, right? People see things differently, and sometimes they help us to see beyond what we can. So that helps me see the joy and togetherness of meals and things like that more so. We can be very, very narrow-minded. And kind of the point I'm trying to bring us to is that Jesus Christ is in the business of helping us to see things differently, to help us go beyond what we can see with our own eyes. He helps us to see the kingdom of heaven, to see from God's perspective, right? To see with his own eyes, to help us see things, I think, how they really are, to see the world how it truly is. That's a lot of what Jesus' teaching is about. And one of the major ways Jesus does that in his interaction with people is just by eating with them. Sounds kind of simple, but that's all it really took. If we will look and see, just Jesus just eating with people causes quite a stir. What, you ate with that person? My God, they say, this is not going to work. So if we think about it, in the Gospel of Luke only, everything Jesus does, it's almost about food. He eats with Pharisees. He eats with Zacchaeus. He eats with more Pharisees. He tells parables about a banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a banquet. He tells the story of the prodigal son, and at the end, there's a banquet. Jesus has the Last Supper, and there's a banquet. Jesus is always eating. Jesus is always drinking. He's always at a party, right? If you just read the book of Luke, you're like, wow, Jesus is a party animal. Jesus is always having a good time eating and drinking with people. So let's look at our texts today. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. So what is Jesus trying to help people? What is Jesus trying to help us see that we can't by just doing something as simple as eating with people? So we'll start in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, who we know as Matthew also, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And let's turn to Luke 19. One more story. Luke 19, we'll starting at verse 1. Luke 19. You know, little Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. So, starts talking about Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the crowd, what do? They all grumbled. Grumble, 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 right? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Right. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So we see a couple things in both these stories. Jesus goes to eat with people that are usually not accepted in the religious sphere. And the one thing also is they grumble. They grumbled at his disciples, the translation. They grumbled. The crowd of people grumbled that Jesus would dare eat with this person. They ask Jesus, "Why do you eat with these people? Why would you do that?" So why do they ask Jesus that question? It's an interesting question. They're really mad at Jesus, if we can get that sense. These people are ticked off at Jesus because I think they don't get it, and this goes against everything they know. To eat with those people? Those people? So to try and help us understand, Jesus is pushing boundaries. I mean, Jesus is really pushing their buttons by doing what? Just by eating with people. It's a mind-blowing concept for them. So why are they so mad at him? Was it the food? No, something else. It's not always about the food, is it? Like Abigail, it's not always about the food. If you don't believe me, try this. Have you ever said to your wife, "Honey, I don't feel like sitting next to you tonight at dinner. Can I sit down there somewhere else?" Now, the wife might say, "All right, good thing." Other times, they'd be like, offended. Like, "What? You don't want to sit with me?" And I'm like, "Honey, come on. We sit together all the time. Can I go sit with my friends?" Try it and see what happens. Can't a guy eat with whoever he wants to? A lot of the best things, I think, happen over meals, right? Dates, celebrations of birthdays, good memories. Weddings. I was just at a wedding yesterday, and there was a meal after. Holidays, time with your family. A lot of things are about meals. A lot of the best things happen over meals, and we want to be with people we like. Except, you know, sometimes you have to put up with family you don't like. Thanksgiving, you know, you just deal with it. Family is family. You keep telling yourself that, I guess. But people are completely shocked at Jesus. "You're eating with that guy. You invited him to eat with us." It's not just them. Like, you brought them to eat with me too? How could you do that? Why are people freaking out about who Jesus eats with? Can't Jesus eat with whoever he wants to? It's Jesus. So there are some social boundaries that exist that make it so different people do not get together with other people. And Jesus is trying to mess with those boundaries. He's trying to deal with that just by eating with someone. He says, like, you have this social convention set up that you aren't even supposed to hang out with these people because they don't keep all the social religious aspects. So don't even be with them. It's kind of, that's the whole clean and unclean. So it's set up like this. The Pharisees would say, "I can't eat with those people because if I ate with them, it would make me religiously unclean." You know, so you need to stay over there so I can stay clean and you stay unclean. Let's go sit in the corner. Time out. It's kind of like middle school or high school lunch. You go to the cafeteria and you have the tables and you can just tell there's social groups like, okay, those are the jocks. Those are the cheerleaders, you know. That's the band. Those are the nerds, you know. You just have these social, you've experienced it, you know. And if someone from the nerd table tried to sit down at the jock table, they'd be like, what are you doing? You can't sit with us. You're a loser, man. So what is Jesus doing? Is he simply eating with different people to try it out? He's like, I've never done this before. This might be a good idea. I've never met this guy. So here's what I think Jesus is doing. He is enacting or picturing the kingdom of heaven by eating with people. So this is interesting. Jesus is enacting or picturing the kingdom of heaven by eating with people. So what is Jesus' main message? In the beginning of Mark, it says, Jesus came preaching the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. And most of the parables he tells are, he says, the kingdom of heaven or God is like, the kingdom of God is like this net. The kingdom of God's like this tree, like this seed, like this banquet that people were invited to. And so when Jesus is eating with people, he's showing us what the kingdom of God looks like or is supposed to look like. Why? Because in the Old Testament, a meal has always been a picture of the kingdom of God. I want you to turn to Isaiah 25 to follow with me. Isaiah chapter 25. A meal has always been a picture of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus sits down and he eats with these people, they immediately think in their minds, they know the scriptures really well. They're thinking Isaiah 25 all the way. They're thinking, well, Jesus isn't just eating with people. He's actually telling us something about the kingdom of God. They know this quite well. Isaiah 25, we'll read 1 to 9. It says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been, this is where I want you to start catching on. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress. A shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat, for the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. And this is the picture they get. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Couple things. You see verse 4 and 5, the strong emphasis on the poor and the needy, the outcast. God is for the outcast, right? God is for the widow, the alien, the poor. Verse 6 and 7 says, you know, on the mountain there will be this great feast for all peoples, right? He says feast three times. In verse 9, it just concludes and says, well, this is really about salvation. This is talking about the kingdom of God. This is talking about the picture of God's rule, God's reign. In the end, this is what it looks like. So what is Jesus doing? In a sense, by enacting Isaiah 25, he's saying to them, I am accepting the outcasts and the sinners. As in, here it says, all people are welcome, and God is for the needy and the poor. But at the same time, he is condemning those people who do not accept them into their table. He's condemning them by pointing out and saying, this is what Scripture has always been about, guys. I thought you were the Pharisees. I thought you knew the Scriptures really well. But the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like what you have set up. Why can't I eat with these people? They know what it means. He is accepting them that he's eating with, and it's a sign of them entering into the kingdom of God. And at the same time, those who grumble are condemned. It's quite interesting. So the Pharisees and the regular people that know Zacchaeus, what do? They complain. You know, they say, that guy is a sinner, Jesus. How could you? Shame, shame, shame on you. They're implying that Jesus should only be concerned with who? Now, I think this is what Jesus is getting at. I have to use scare quotes, the righteous, right? He is really hitting on who are the righteous. You know, those people that go to church. Sinner just means, when they call him a sinner, what does that mean? Calling someone a sinner is saying they were social or religious outcasts, kind of like they're on the fringes of society for the religious people. That guy is a sinner. They weren't religious enough. They're not religious people. They didn't keep all the purity laws. And so they say, this is the question essentially, Jesus, why do you care about them? You should be caring about me, you know. You should be eating with me. You should be spending time with me. Who cares about those people? They're lost already. So how does Jesus reply to this? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does he say to the people who grumble at Zacchaeus? He says, salvation has come to his house. Ooh, that's a kick in the pants to them. And he is a son of Abraham. Wow. Double kick in the pants. This is what he tells them. You don't understand the scriptures. You don't understand God. You have got it all wrong. And we wonder why Jesus had to minister to people in Israel. He's basically just saying they're more concerned with religious ritual than with people. That would sting if I was a preacher guy and Jesus came to me and said that. I'd be like, maybe I need to rethink what I'm doing. So Jesus says, coming back to the beginning, you have been looking at this all wrong, right? Your view of the kingdom is just too small. You're concerned about people who are in and not about the people who aren't inside the kingdom. And Jesus says, I'm really concerned about, this is what I'm really about. I'm really about bringing people into the kingdom who are not in the kingdom. So if you want to be a really, truly righteous, religious person, Jesus is saying, you should act like me. You should follow my model. Or else, what are you doing? They want to stay in their own club and not let anyone else in. I immediately thought of the Little Rascals and the He-Man Women Haters Club. Boys only, right? This is not a girls' club, guys. It's kind of the same thing. Like, we've got our own little circle of people who are righteous, and no one else can come in, and we shouldn't be concerned with them. So, here's the danger for us. I find it is always easier to be like the Pharisees than Jesus. Who would agree? It is always easier to be a Pharisee than to be like Jesus. Do you want to be a Pharisee? Yeah. Oh, no, no, I do not support that answer. And I think it goes to, do we want to see what Jesus sees? What do we see? Is our idea of the kingdom too small? Is it not big enough? And I think what helps me get in perspective is asking myself, why has Jesus accepted me into the kingdom? Why has Jesus promised to me that he will sit down with me and eat a meal with me in his presence? So I have to ask, if Jesus were physically with us today, who do you think he would eat with? Who? This is not a historical question. Like, you know, if I could go back in time and eat with three people, who would they be? No, it's who would Jesus eat with today? The politicians. And, yeah. Because it's begging the question, shouldn't we follow the same model? Isn't that the same model that Jesus set for us? We are called to follow in his steps and do the same thing. Who would Jesus eat with? Isn't that who you should eat with? Isn't that who you should socialize with? You should spend time with? You can go on a list. Coworkers, your family who aren't in, the homeless, drug addicts, homosexuals, women, I have had abortions, whatever. Basically, my neighbors, my friends, my family, everybody that's not in the kingdom. I didn't even know that for sure. Jesus is telling them, see people as human beings, not as, well, that's a religious person. That's a non-religious person, right? We always like to divide people into categories. We like dichotomies, like they're good, they're bad. They're religious. They're not religious. They like cheese. They don't. No. They're lactose intolerant. So I guess digging a little deeper, when was the last time you did something as simple as eating or drinking with someone who was not a Christian? Hang out with. Sometimes you're like, it's been a while. I get stuck in this bubble. So why? Have we set up boundaries between us and other people not like us? Yes, definitely. Of course, we do it all the time. The Pharisees didn't want to spend time with people who were not religious because it would make them ritually unclean. So they had a system set up in society so that they would not go near these people. And I wonder, have we done the same thing with something as simple as like, going to a bar? Like I'm suspicious of that preacher guy. Like, he walked in that bar, man. That's crazy. We got to fire him. You know, he was messing around with those sinners. You know, and I've heard this. It happens. And I'm not for that, obviously. The firing part. No, I am for going into the bars. Yeah. Don't fire him. But it just gets at to, we've set up a lot of walls, a lot of boundaries which keep us out. And maybe it's because we want to be safe. We keep others out, we keep ourselves in, and we get pure. But what was that Ephesians about? Jesus tears down the dividing walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the men and the women. If we don't do that, my fear is that we will never see people as being worthy of salvation. That guy drinks beer, he can't be a Christian. You know? I've read that, and that's kind of scary. So, what are we in the business of? Would Jesus go into that bar? Would Jesus eat and drink with those people? So, here's the question today. Are we, as a church, a society of the saved? You know, like a group, let's all hang out, guys, just as Christians. let's hang out together, let's do cool things together. Just us, though, stay in our group, you know? Because that's pretty easy to do, you know? I can just listen to Christian radio, go to a Christian bookstore, go to a Christian coffee shop, go to a Christian concert, go to a Christian comedy. You know, we can do all sorts of things just as Christians and at a church. Or are we going to follow Jesus to the cross? Are we a bunch of people that are just, we get saved and then we hang out and we say, Jesus, I'm waiting for you to come back or I die, but I'm just kind of waiting for you. Right? Or are we going to go? I don't want to be a Pharisee. Do you? I want to follow Jesus. And that's the call for us today. Let's pray.